Hallelujah. Just lift our hearts to the Lord as we prepare to hear His word. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul, rejoice, take joy, my King, in what you hear, let it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Well, today we're going to continue on with semester three, teaching entitled Dominion Through Your Words. This is another one of those modules that we cover bits of it during the first two semesters, up here till the third semester. Semester one, we talked about words, about that our words guide our life. And so in semester two, we talked about then, because of that, how important it is to fill our mouth with the Word of God. Then today, we're going to go into dominion through your words. The idea is that we understand our words are powerful. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. We understand that we need to speak the Word of God because it is the Word of God that is also powerful. As we speak it in affirmations, as we speak it in terms of lifting people up and giving grace to those that we're ministering to, that we're encountering in our lives, as we speak the Word of God with the circumstances that we're going through. So instead of saying what we would like to say in the natural about what it looks like, we start speaking what the Word says about it. That I have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. That God supplies all my needs according to His riches in glory. As we're looking at the negative sides of maybe some of these circumstances in our life. So now, what we want to understand is how God has determined and set things up so that we have dominion through our words. In other words, we're not just getting by, but we are taking dominion through our words. Our words are powerful, and our words change things. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. Dominion through our words. Amen. Amen. First of all, God's dominion is evidenced through the words that He speaks. First of all, in creation, God spoke 10 times. And He said, light be, and light was. He talked about the firmament being formed, and it was formed. About the dry land and the seas and all these things. As He spoke His word, things happened. And He, that's of course in Genesis chapter 1. In Hebrews 11:3, it says that the worlds were framed by His words. And that word there, framed, means to be put in order or to arrange. And see, we have been given that same ability as made in the image of God to be able to frame our world, arrange our world with our words. If you don't like what's going on in your life, if you don't like some of the challenges that you're facing, start using your words to order your world. We'll talk, of course, more about that as we go through this lesson today. Number three, creation is sustained by the word of His power, which is talking about from Hebrews chapter 1. where we understand that Jesus was the creator. He created all things were made by him. And in that making of all things, he also, by his word, sustains it. As his word has been spoken out, it sustains it. Well, the same thing is true in our life. Our word that we speak sustains the life that we have created with our words, what we desire in our life. So we need to also sustain our world by our words, to keep it going, to keep it uplifted in our lives. Letter B, God gave man dominion over all his creation with our words. We know from Genesis 1, 26 through 28. Just take a quick look at that. It says, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. That's verse 26. And then in verse 28, he says, and God blessed them. Now, we need to just stop there for a second, because when it says that God blessed them, what that means is that he empowered them to be able to do what he had called them and instructed them to do. He blessed them and then said to them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. So we see God's plan, but then we also see his blessing in order then to carry out that plan. Well, how is that plan carried out? It's carried out by our words, what we say. So we have dominion over creation by our words. We see that in the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua, the five kings of the Amorites have gotten together and they were going to attack a city that had made some alliances with Israel. Kind of an unfortunate story, but we won't get into that today. You can read it for yourself in Joshua. But as a result, these five kings of the Amorites wanted to attack this city because they knew it was a powerful city and they wanted to attack it. Well, this city was afraid. They called on Joshua and said, come up. So Joshua got his army together and they did an all-night march to arrive to conquer and to confront this army of the Amorites, these five kings. And so as they were marching, as they were heading up to meet these army, the Lord gave Joshua a word. And the Lord said unto Joshua, fear them not, for I have delivered them into your hands. There shall not a man of them stand before thee. That was God's word to Joshua. So then the battle was engaged, and they were fighting and fighting all day long. They were winning, they were conquering. But then what happened was the day began to end. The sun started to go down. And Joshua, in his mind, is thinking, wait a second. God said that we would defeat them and that no man would stand before us.
That's right.
Well, there are still men standing. So then he stood before the people. Verse 12. And he then spoke Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, sun, stand still upon Gibeon, and moon on the valley of Aphlon. So Joshua, knowing what God's word said, commanded the sun and the moon to stand still. And it says then, and the sun stood still, and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. So the sun gave them, the sun standing still, gave them the opportunity to fulfill God's word. But it was because Joshua took the initiative. He talked to God about it, mm-hmm. and then he knew what he needed to do, which was to stop the sun.
Yes.
And it said, and the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, and did not go down for about a whole day. Now, not only was there the miracle of the sun standing still, but I want you to catch something else. Those men, that army of Joshua, had been up during the day. Then they marched all night to get to where the battle was. They fought all day. And not only did they fight all that day, but they had to continue fight because now the sun stood still, so they fought another day. So in total, they fought like close to 48 hours straight. Now that's a miracle in and of itself. But they won. But see, notice that he commanded the sun and it stood still. We have that kind of power.
Amen.
Jesus cursed the fig tree and it withered. Matthew 21. So we know this incident pretty well from the book of Mark, where we have read it. But let me read it to you from the book of Matthew. Matthew 21, verses 19 and 20. And when he saw the fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon, but leaves only, and said unto it, let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled and said, how soon is the fig tree withered away? And Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, ye shall have not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also you shall say to this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, there's the key, believing it shall happen. Ye shall receive it. Amen.
Amen.
Now, let's talk about that a little bit. We're talking about some amazing miracles that took place as people spoke to situations. Joshua to the sun, and Jesus to the fig tree. But let's talk a little bit about where this is coming from. That is coming from in them. Now remember in Mark 11:23, Jesus said, "Whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that the things that he said will come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says." Now, as we've talked about this verse before, it says in there, don't doubt in your heart, but believing that those things that you say shall come to pass. And that particular word "say" in there is referring to a lifestyle of speaking, a lifestyle of saying things. So it's not just a one-time event of saying, but because you don't doubt in your heart because you know, you believe and have a lifestyle of believing that the things you say will come to pass. So how does that happen? First of all, it is starting with hearing God's word. You hear God's word. What is it that God's word says? That's why it's so important to be in the word. But then secondly, that you believe God's word. You believe what God has said. And then, because of that, you act on it. So the believing has to start in our hearts. Joshua believed what God had said. He'd already seen so many miracles. He believed what God had said. And so when the circumstances looked like they weren't happening the way that he needed them to happen, then he did what he needed to do. He spoke to the sun and it stopped so he could complete God's word. So we do the same thing in our lives. And the reason that that works is because all of God is in us.
Amen.
We need to understand who we are in Christ.
Yes.
And who Christ is in us.
Yes.
Then we can easily take God at his word and believe. So when he says that we have been healed by the stripes of Jesus, we can say, what a second. Wait a second. God said it. Now this may sound like a cliche, and some people use it as a cliche, but this is serious. God has said it. And we know that God cannot lie. So God has said it. We believe it.
Amen.
We say, wait a second, that's what God said? That's what I'm standing on? That is what I am expecting. God said it. I believe it. And that settles it.
Amen.
Now again, we've heard that cliche, but that is serious business. Hearing God's word, believing God's word, and then acting on God's word. That is just the way it is. Scripture tells us that as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. That's in Proverbs 23:7. As a man thinks in his heart, we need to think the way God thinks. Think about ourselves the way that God thinks about us. Now, some examples of that happening through different people. Pastor Joshua commanded ants in Jamaica. He was living in a home. He was staying there while he was ministering. So one day, while he was there, he heard this shriek come from upstairs. So he runs upstairs, and in the woman's room was a line, a trail of ants, about 3 inches wide, that was going across her room, and she was freaking out. And he said, wait a second, let me show you the power of God. And she said, no, I gotta go get this bug spray. So she ran downstairs to get the bug spray. And in the meantime, Pastor Joshua commanded every ant to leave that room. in the name of Jesus. And you can imagine what happened. The woman came back with her spray can ready to go after those ants. And when she got back upstairs, there wasn't an ant in sight. Now, that just opened the door for him to be able to minister to her. Another example from Pastor Joshua's life. One day he was in Florida, went to a SeaWorld, and at closing time, he was leaving with the group that he was with or whatever, and in the front of the entrance there was a pool of dolphins, which was for petting. But of course, they wanted food in order to be petted. Well, at that particular time, there was no food, so they were swimming just out of the range of people trying to reach for. Well, this one woman was reaching as far as she possibly could, trying everything she could to touch a dolphin. But unfortunately, what ended up happening was some expensive glasses that she had on her head, probably, fell off and dropped into the pool and went to the bottom. And she was frantically trying to find somebody, some attendant, somebody that could help her retrieve her glasses. Well, Pastor Joshua felt compassion for her. And so he, under his breath, commanded a dolphin to go down and pick up those glasses and bring it to him. And sure enough, that's exactly what happened. A few seconds later, a dolphin broke from the pack, went down, picked up the glasses, brought it to Pastor Joshua, and he was able to deliver it to the woman. So these are things that where we have authority over nature. Another one, Pastor Peter. We've heard this story many times. There at Prayer Mountain, and a fire was coming through the area, and he had evacuated, and he went back the next day expecting to find that the fire had burned onto his property and burned through it. He got there and he saw a bunch of firemen there, and they were putting out embers and stuff, but outside of his property. And so he started profusely thanking them for saving his property. And the captain came over to him and said, "Sir, we did not save your property." He says, "We were up here waiting for the fire to burn through so that we could put out the embers." He said, "But what happened was when the fire came up to your fence line, there were 5 whirlwinds that swept down that fence line and put out the fire." And so Pastor Peter told him how he had prayed that fire would not come through his property. And so, as a result, the fire captain was so impressed at what he heard that by the next Sunday, Pastor Peter was preaching in the captain's church. Again, taking authority over nature. Secondly, we have authority over time. In the book of Amos, chapter 13, we see these words. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him that soweth seed, and the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt." So we see here that time is being interrupted. So the reapers are coming through even though the harvest or the seeds haven't been planted. The people are pressing grapes when the seed hasn't even been put into the ground. So time is suspended in these last days. We go on to the next verse. It says, "And I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel." Now, what's he talking about there? It almost makes it sound like it's going backwards. I will bring again the captivity. You know, that phrase is an interesting phrase in the Hebrew. It's found several times, mainly in the prophets. And it is an idiom in the Hebrew. And it can be translated two ways. It can be translated as return the captivity, or in some places, turn the captivity. Or it could also be translated restoration, bringing restoration to Israel. We find that in, let me mention it, we find it in the last chapter of Job, chapter 42, where it says, God is talking to Job, and he's saying to Job, he's saying, I'm going to turn your captivity. What he's actually saying there is, I'm going to return the fortunes. Because, see, he's turning the captivity. He's changing it from captivity to what it's supposed to be, returning the fortunes. So, not only is time being suspended in these last days, and things can be done with the absence of the time factor, but also fortunes will be restored. The things that have been stolen will be brought back. So that is what we can look forward to. We can see fortunes restored. Anyway, let's go back to talking about time. Translation is just an example of that. We see that with Philip and the eunuch. When Philip was ministering to the eunuch and they found water, and the eunuch said, what prevents me from being baptized? And Philip said, you want to be baptized? You can be baptized. So he baptized the eunuch. And it says that as they came up out of the water, Philip was not to be seen. And then it says he was found later in Azos, which is about 40 miles or so away from where he was with the eunuch. So we see translation taking place. We've seen it several times, many times, lots of examples about how people are taken from their homes to another place to minister the gospel, to pray for somebody. One example that I'm familiar with is Billy Brim. One time she was ministering in the city of Paris, and she had some meetings there, but then it was time for her to go. She had made arrangements to be driven to the airport by a driver there from France to take her to the airport. But that morning, when it was time to go to the airport, they discovered that what had happened was there was a transportation strike, and all public transportation workers were on strike. And as a result, the city was in gridlock. So anyway, they were waiting for their driver to show up, and they were praying. They said, should we change our flight? Should we change things? And they felt, no, God is going to get us there. So the driver came, and they said, okay, you know, we have a plane to catch in a certain amount of time. And the driver said, there is no way you're going to make it. He said, I just came from the airport, and the traffic going to the airport is bumper to bumper. And they said, you know what? That may be what you saw, but God is going to get us to the airport on time. And so they began the trip. And the driver was amazed, because as they were driving, they were going at almost normal speed. And the driver is saying, he had a really catchy phrase. He said, my mind can't believe what my eyes are seeing. They got to the airport in plenty of time to catch their flight. Matter of fact, faster than they would have normally with no traffic. So time was suspended, and that can happen to us. We speak what we expect with the words of our mouth, and that's what we shall have. The weather is another situation that we can have authority over. The weather. Jesus stilled the storm. Remember the story there in Mark chapter 4, where Jesus was in the boat, where Jesus was asleep in the boat, and a storm came up, And the disciples feared for their life. And so they came to Jesus and they said, Jesus, help us. We're about to perish. And Jesus got up and it says, and he stilled the storm. He spoke to the storm and it was stilled. So Jesus, by his words, stilled the storm. Now another aspect of this, and another place it talks about Jesus in the midst of a storm, just before he stilled it, he was walking on the water. Now that's another way that we have authority over situations, over natural things in our lives. There's a story of Mel Tari in Indonesia when he was ministering, and they needed to get from one place to another to minister to a tribe. The Lord had told them to go. In the meantime, there had been a big storm, and there was a river, and it was flooding its bank, and there was no way to get around it. So they couldn't go downriver, they couldn't go up river, there was no bridges. And so they were praying, asking the Lord what to do, and the Lord said, I didn't tell you guys to stop. I expect you to go. So they said, okay. So they got up and they started marching towards that river. And when they got to the river, they just stepped into the river, and the river never got above their shins. They walked all the way across the river. And there was some of the other tribesmen around there that saw that and said, oh, there must be something going on here. So they tried to get into the river and nearly lost their lives because of the swiftness of the river and the deepness of it. So God will allow us, does allow us, with our words to do things like that. ABCers, of course, have commanded the hurricanes. We're all familiar with Hurricane Ivan years ago that was heading towards Jamaica, towards Kingston, and prayer was said that there would be a barrier set up around that island, and sure enough, the hurricane came straight towards that island, hit that barrier, spiritual barrier, went to the left, went to the west, and went around the country and then resumed its former pattern. We saw just this last year, Hurricane Dorian, that was headed straight towards Florida, expected to be a Category 5, going straight across Florida as it left the devastation behind that it had done in the Bahamas. We prayed because we have ABCers there that are in Florida. And we prayed and we said, no, this hurricane will not go across Florida. Matter of fact, there'll be, and we set up a 25-mile barrier in front of the island, I mean, in front of the land there in Florida, and that there would not even be hurricane winds that would touch Florida. And that's exactly what happened. While it was headed straight for Florida, it suddenly went north and just went right along the coastline there of Florida. We have authority to take dominion over creation, nature, time, weather. God gave us man dominion over death, over the agents of death and over death itself. When the centurion came to Jesus and said, my servant is sick. And Jesus said, okay, I'll go. But the centurion said, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, but I know that you understand authority as I understand authority. So just speak the word and my servant will be whole. And that's exactly what Jesus said. And when the centurion got home, said that the servant had been healed in the self-same hour that Jesus had spoken that word. So we have that same kind of authority. John G. Lake understood his authority over agents of death when he was in Africa in the the bubonic. Yes, there was this terrible plague, the bubonic. Okay.
Blue.
No, it's
blue?
Not. There is no blue.
Blue.
Bubonic plague.
Oh, it wasn't blue.
The bubonic. Anyway. I get to do a lot of editing on that one. Okay. So this plague broke out there in Africa, and John G. Lake was ministering to the sick and having to deal with those that had died as a result. Very virulent plague. And when the hospital ship finally arrived from England, they were aghast that he was doing what he was doing in ministering to the sick and taking care of those that had died. And he said, you know what? I want to show you something. I stand on Romans 8:2. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death.
Hallelujah.
And so as a result, he had them get out their microscope, took a slide, put it, some of the froth from a dead man's mouth, and they looked at it under the microscope, and they could see the plague germs swimming around in under the microscope. So he said, now watch this. And he took another microscope glass, and he again rubbed it on that same dead man's mouth, but this time he touched the slide with his finger. And then they put it under the microscope, and there was no living organisms in that slide. They had all died. That's what he was standing on, that the Spirit of God that was living in him was able to overcome all of the death agents in this case. And that, you know what? The same thing is true for us. In this day and age, with this pandemic that is happening, coronavirus has no power over us.
Amen.
It dies on contact with us. That is what we have been believing. That is what we have been proclaiming. And at our word. Oh, are we talking about dominion through your words? Oh, yeah, I guess we are. It's at our words that we have dominion over coronavirus. We also have dominion over death itself. Jesus raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. When he was ministering to the woman with the issue of blood, and the Jairus' servants came to him and said, don't bother the master any longer, for his daughter has died. What was his response? He said to Jairus, only believe. And then he went to his house and raised his daughter from the dead. Another incident, there was a man who had died. His mother was a widow, and the funeral was actually going on when Jesus got there. Heard about what was going on. He stopped the funeral procession and raised the young man from the dead and presented him back to his mother. Smith Wigglesworth understood the power that was in him and the words of his mouth as he raised many people from the dead. One time he went into a morgue and took a man off of the block or bed or cot or whatever he was laying on at that time and commanded him to come back to life. He was a big man, so he picked the corpse up and he threw it against the wall and commanded it to live, and it just slid back down. He picked it up again and threw it against the wall, commanded it to live. Again, it just slid back down. Finally, he just said, no, I said, in the name of Jesus, live! And he threw the man against the wall again, and the man came back to life. He believed his words, and he believed what Jesus had said, that we have the power to raise the dead. John G. Lake, at the beginning of his ministry, was with his sister, one of his many siblings. He had, I think he had 8 or 9 siblings, and two or three of them had already died. He had been learning about healing and the power of God to heal. He had actually gone to Illinois, to Zion, Illinois, and had spent some time with Alexander Dowie there learning about healing. Anyway, he was back where his family was, and his sister was on her deathbed. And he was very concerned about her, wanted to see her healed, was not seeing any effect. So he sent a telegram to Alexander Dowie asking him to pray and to give him some advice. Well, in the time it took for the transmissions to take place and the telegrams to get delivered and resent and everything, his sister had died. When he got the telegram from Alexander Dowie, it said, "God is the healer. Hang on to God." And so that is exactly what John G. Lake did. He began to command death to go and life to come. As he stood at the bed of his sister who had died, he began to command life. And sure enough, life came back into her, and she lived for many years after that. Was healthy, healed, and whole. Raised from the dead. And of course at ABC, through many different ABCers, we have seen the dead raised. I've kind of lost track of the count. I'm not sure if it's 10 or 13, but something like that, of people associated with ABC have raised people from the dead. So God gave us authority over death. He also gave us authority over demons. He's given us a place of authority. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 and 21 says there that the power, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, it says he raised him from the dead, and then it says, and God seated him at his own right hand far above. And of course, we've talked about that many times. Far, far, far above all dominion, power, might, principalities, and every name that is named. So he had seated at the right hand of the Father, that place of authority, had dominion. In the same way is true for us, because in Ephesians 2:6, we are told that we have been raised up together and we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. Seated with Christ in heavenly places. That also puts us far above all principality and power, might and dominion, and every name that is named. Now, why? Why are we in this place of authority? We are there to, with Christ, to govern on his behalf, to have authority over things in our lives, over things in this world, over things like demons, devils, and evil spirits, and every name that is named. We are in that place to govern with Christ. But in order to do that, we have got to grow up. It says in Galatians chapter 4, verse 1, that even an heir, as long as he is a child, is no different than a servant, but is appointed tutors and governors until the appointed time. In other words, till the time they take their position as the heir. The same thing is true in us. But what is it that are signposts, that are marks, that we have now been and come up to that place of authority? See, it is time now for the church to rise up and to govern with Jesus from those heavenly places. We have been given that authority. We've been given that position. But what is it that then helps us to know that we have grown to that place? Well, maturity is one. And we have grown to a place of maturity where we can look at situations and know who we are in Christ, who Christ is in us, and not be shaken by our emotions, not be shaken by the circumstances, but know that we are an heir. So maturity. Secondly, is humility. It's not that we think we're better than anyone. No, our position of authority with Christ is to be a servant, humbling ourselves to serve others. And the third mark is love, to love those around us. That is a sign of humility, because remember, love and humility are tied together. So we love, because we love, we serve. And the fourth one is faith. We serve, we govern with Christ by faith. So what that looks like is that when situations come up, when we hear about things in the news, when we see situations in our lives, when challenges come against us, demonic, in our bodies, whatever it might be, then we go to the Lord and we know what God's Word says, we know what the Spirit is telling us, and so then we then use our words to speak to those situations, to speak to our bodies, to speak to the demons, devils, and evil spirits behind the situations, to speak to our finances, to speak to the demons, devils, and evil spirits that are behind situations going on in our communities, in our states, in our nations, whatever it might be. We take authority. We govern with Christ in those situations. When Jesus defeated Satan and his minions on the cross and through his resurrection, the only, I don't know if you want to call it power, but the only thing the devil has left is to deceive us. And remember, last time we spoke, we talked about the armor of God. And what was the armor of God for? For us to withstand against the wiles, the deceptions, the lies, the trickery of the evil one. So we want to be in that place of ministering in that way, in terms of being an authority and speaking the Word of God to those situations, governing with Christ, because Jesus did that for us, took care of Satan's power. Now we need to maintain the peace by speaking to demons, devils, and evil spirits, taking our authority and dominion. That is what we have been called to do. Now, as we look at that, again at that scripture in Ephesians chapter 1, it says that God raised him up and seated him at his own right hand. Now that should bring back a scripture to you from the book of Psalms. Psalm 110, verse 1 says, "And the Lord said to my Lord, sit here at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." So you may not realize it, but that verse is found the most times in the New Testament of any Old Testament verse. There are 19 times in the New Testament that refers directly back to that verse or some portion of it. And what we just looked at in Ephesians is one of those. So, Jesus is at the right hand of the Father until his enemies are made his footstool. We are seated with Christ in that same place. So what does that mean for us? For one thing, that means that we are ones that are involved in bringing all of his enemies under his feet. Because we are the ones that are here on the earth, not Jesus. We are the ones that from that place of authority, seated at the right hand with Jesus, right hand of God with Jesus in heavenly places, we are the ones that have the authority over demons, devils, and evil spirits in our lives. And we are the ones that take authority. So we are helping to bring the enemies of Jesus under his feet. And we do it with the power and authority and dominion that we have been given because of who we are in Christ and who Christ is in us. We are told in 2 Corinthians 10 that our weapons are not carnal, but our weapons are powerful to the pulling down of strongholds. See, our weapons are in the spiritual for the pulling down of demonic strongholds, casting down imaginations and everything that exalts itself against the Word of God, the name of God, the things of God, and bring every thought captive, our thoughts captive to Jesus. The thoughts that come to our mind through the demons trying to speak to us, we bring those things into captivity. We are seated with Christ in heavenly places and therefore have dominion over demons, devils, and evil spirits. We are able to bind demons and their work. We are told in Matthew 18:8 that whatsoever we bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, shall be bound from the heavens. So we bind demons, devils, and evil spirits. We bind them from work in our lives. We bind them from work in other people's lives. We bind them from their work trying to influence people, influence society, influence things going on. We have the authority to bind them. And for those that need to know Jesus, the scripture says that Satan is the god of this world, and he blinds the minds of the unbelieving. What does that mean? That means that we can bind him from blinding their minds to allow the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ to shine to them so that they have an opportunity to receive. We can do that whether it's our own family, friends, loved ones, to those that are in authority over us, we can bind the demons, devils, and evil spirits so they can hear the gospel. In 1 John chapter 3, we are told that Jesus came to destroy the works of the evil one. Let me read it for you. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose was the Son of God manifested, revealed, brought forth, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now we already know that he destroyed Satan's power. But the notice there that is talking about, the context that it's talking about there has to do with sin. The devil sinneth from the beginning. So sin is a result of Satan's work. So we have the ability, through Christ Jesus, the words that we use, to destroy the works of Satan, to destroy the works of sin and the results of sin in people's lives. That word there, destroy, in the Greek, means to disassemble to its minute particles. In other words, to turn it to dust. And that's exactly what we need to be doing with our words.
Amen.
I love this verse in Isaiah. Years ago, the Lord ministered this to me in Isaiah chapter 42, talking about destroying the works of the evil one. Verse 22 of Isaiah 42, it says, "But this is a people robbed and spoiled. They are all of them ensnared in holes, and they are hid in prison houses. They are for a prey, and none delivereth for a spoil, and none saith, restore." And boy, the Lord just really spoke to me through that. Because here was a people that was being destroyed by the evil one. They were in holes, they were in prisons, they did not even realize what was going on. But what he's saying here is that there was no one to say, restore, set these people free. And the Lord just really spoke to my heart that I was to be ones that would set people free. Goes on in chapter 43, to call them from the north, the south, the east, and the west, to call them back to, in the context they were talking, calling them back to Judah, to Israel. But for us, it's calling them back to a reconciliation with the Lord, to destroy the works of the evil one.
Amen.
In their lives.
Amen.
We do it with our words, the things that we say, the way that we minister, the way that we bind and deal with the demons and get them under our feet. Notice that the word doesn't say, when instructing the church about demons, it doesn't say, pray to God and ask God to cast out demons. No, what it says is you cast out demons. These will be the signs that follow those who believe. They shall cast out demons. And that's exactly what we need to be doing. Casting demons out of our lives, casting demons out of the situations that we find ourselves in. He has given us power and authority to do that. Power and authority over all the works of the evil one. Power and authority to destroy those works. Power and authority so that nothing shall by any means hurt us. And remember, that was in the context of, there in Luke chapter 10, the context of them talking about how they would speak to the demons and they would obey them. And Jesus said that they would have and do have power and authority over Satan, over demons, devils, and evil spirits. And nothing shall by any means harm us. In Matthew 8:16, when Jesus, after he had been ministering, it said, and evening had come, said they brought to him many that were oppressed of the evil one. And it says, and he, with his word, cast out demons and healed all. So we, by our word, speaking the word of God, cast out demons out of us, out of our situations, out of others, as we have opportunity to do that. We have dominion through our words. We can speak out of our mouths, out of who we are in Christ. Remember, out of our innermost being flow rivers of living water. That's what Jesus says. Rivers of living water. The power of God is released into these situations as we speak the word of God, as we command things in nature, as we command death and the agents of death, as we command demons and devils and evil spirits. We hear what God's word says, we believe what God's word says, we act on what God's word said, and as a result, the power of God flows out of us, out of our innermost being, like rivers that overwhelm and overtake those situations in our lives. Know who you are in Christ. Know who Christ is in you. And let the Spirit of the living God flow out of you in these situations as you speak the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Let me lead you in a prayer. Father,
in the name of Jesus,
I thank you that Jesus died for me,
and
he rose from the dead.
I thank you, Father,
that as I have invited Jesus into my life,
I
became a child of the living God.
And the Holy Spirit,
Jesus, and the whole Godhead lives in me. And I thank you, Father, that through Jesus, you have given me authority to speak your word, to speak by your Spirit, and to see things change, to see the unseen
change the scene
as we speak the word of God. So in the name of Jesus,
we take authority
over COVID-19. We command you to die.
We command that in the name of Jesus,
there shall be a reduction
of those that contract this virus.
And a reduction
to those that have died,
that die as a result of it.
We take authority over it
and say no.
No more.
No more. In the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus.
We also take authority.
Over the confusion.
The disruption.
And the upheaval.
To the economy.
Of this country.
And in the name of Jesus.
We also.
With our words.
Pray for Christians.
Pray for the church. That they would rise up.
And take their place.
In the authority of God.
And speak the word of God.
And live the word of God.
Speak the word of God.
That others may come.
To Jesus.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
We pray.